The good news is that there is still time. It may be the third week of the new year, but it's not too late. Not yet. You can still get started on that resolution for the new year. Or maybe you can even get around actually to making one. For weeks, the gyms and the health clubs have been blitzing us with their great deals, thoughtfully timed and designed to make it easy for those motivated by the arrival of a new year to get after those 2020 resolutions. Yes, we're now into that last chance phase, that extension period they so mercifully give to us, but there is still a sliver of time. You can still do it. Or maybe not. Personally, I'm not much of a New Year's resolution person. I can't remember ever having made one. You can chalk it up as one of the negative tilting aspects of my phlegmatic personality, I suppose. But I have a hard time grasping the attraction of making resolutions. Even to come up with a resolution requires some degree of reflection. And then effort, and then eventually, if it is kept, change. All of which implies that there is something wrong with the way things are. Now, the making of resolutions has never held much attraction for me. But that's not true for everyone, of course. That's evident by the influx of new people awkwardly competing for the equipment at the gym. Apparently, the advertising and the great deals were not all in vain. I can only say, good job. Keep it up. We'll figure out a way to share that leg lift contraption. Actually, this whole New Year's resolution thing does raise an important question, one that often plagues me, and one that I'm not eager to confront. Simply because the question has the potential to upend so many of the settled conclusions that comfortably guide my life. The important question is simply this: when does content become complacent? Contentment, of course, is a great gift, a virtue that is repeatedly encouraged in the pages of Scripture. Godliness with contentment is great gain. What more needs to be said? Learning to be content with what God gives is a critical aspect of Christian maturity. Discontentment is the breeding ground for a long list of very nasty problems, including a few of the seven deadly sins: greed, envy, lust. All are rooted in a failure to learn to be content. And so it's understandable that we elevate the virtue of contentment. But when does contentment extend too far and give birth to its own nasty sins like apathy and self-centeredness and even the deadly sins of sloth and pride? When does being content stop and being complacent start? It's not an easy question, is it? And if we're honest, we're forced to admit that it's all too convenient to shake off a challenge, to do something new, to chart a different course, or to strive for something more, all in the name of being content with what you already have. How many extraordinary things were never accomplished simply because the one who was set to do them, being content with what he had, never got started. How many bad habits were never challenged, virtues never attained, and lives not changed for the good, because someone who had learned to be content had also learned to be complacent? You can see then how the annual emphasis on New Year's resolutions has a way of highlighting the old question for me. And well, so does today's Old Testament reading. Right there in verse 6. From the womb, God calls his servant to do his special work, the work that has been prepared. That servant is going to bring back and honor exiled Jacob and seek out and restore lost Israel. God's chosen people would be saved and glorified all through the work of the servant. Pretty heady stuff. There's plenty in that job description to celebrate and savor. But apparently, it's not enough. No, not by a long shot. It is too small a thing, says God. Too light, too insignificant, too flimsy a thing that my chosen servant comes to save only Jacob and only Israel. No, his work is bigger than that. His salvation is going to stretch out to every single nation and reach to the very ends of the earth. Wow, that's ambitious. So the challenge becomes acute. If God is not content with anything less for his chosen servant than worldwide salvation, well, then does God have similar grand aspirations for his church? If he sets an extraordinary goal for his Messiah, then what does he ambitiously expect from those who follow that Messiah? It seems that there is no room here for contentment with modest achievements, realistic goals, or manageable job descriptions. It's too small a thing, would seem to be the rallying cry that God would have on our lips. So maybe we need to take this to heart, embrace the challenge, and take up the shout. It's too small a thing. It's too small a thing that a church built to seat 400 people can lure scarcely 80 on any given Sunday. It's too small a thing that the faithful who gather in God's church hear and know God's truth, while the neighborhood just outside the doors still languishes in confusion and death. It's too small a thing that my own immediate family is carefully nurtured and formed in the faith when other families lurch about aimlessly and breed futility. It's too small a thing that every graduate of Concordia Seminary treasures this institution and the education it provides when others are still oblivious to what even happens here. It's too small a thing that your synod is an isolated bastion of God's truth and a faithful remnant in the midst of a Christendom swarming with accommodation and compromise. It's too small a thing that in one small corner of the church, the mission is clear and the doctrine is solid, while others have no clue. It's too small a thing that neighbors can exercise their dogs and their children on our campus without ever encountering God's gospel. It's too small a thing that only a handful of the world's people actually know God's grace and faithfully follow Christ. It's too small a thing that your spiritual life is sanctified while the rest of your life is normed by your peers on social media. It's too small a thing that you're content with a narrow, parochial, and limited salvation when Christ came to save the whole creation. It's too small a thing. It's too small a thing. Even a status quo phlegmatic like myself can admit the thrill and inspiration of that cheer. It tugs at me like gravity. It's too small a thing. Go for more. It's too small a thing. But is it? Is it true? Is it really too small a thing when God's people are doing what God has given them to do, even if that thing appears unimportant, inconsequential, and all but unnoticed? Is it really too small? Is it too small a thing when the nonagenarian, whose life is contracted down to the space of an industrial bed, daily prays for the pastor, who in sole duty to his vocation does the even smaller thing of bringing her the Lord's Supper once a month. Is it too small a thing? Actually, today's other reading allows us to move out of theory and well beyond the merely rhetorical question into concrete reality to secure an answer. Even an answer to that nagging question about when being rightly content becomes being wrongly complacent. Andrew followed first. He and another nameless follower of John were the first two to follow Jesus. After that first meeting and a day spent with Jesus, Andrew's very next move was to find his brother Simon and bring him along to meet Jesus. And the rest is history. Simon became the rock and the spokesman and the leader. And Andrew faded into the background, not even numbered among the inner circle. Was it too small a thing when Andrew brought Peter to Jesus? Was it too small a thing when later he brought some earnest Greeks to Jesus? Did Andrew lack ambition? Was he aiming too low? Did Andrew become complacent while Peter was striving for more? No, there's nothing to suggest such a notion. Quite the opposite, in fact. Andrew simply did what he had been given to do, and God used that for his purposes. And that's the key. To do well what God has given you to do, that is to be content. And whether the thing that you do is too small a thing, well, that's entirely up to God to decide. I don't know what Andrew thought about his place in God's plan, and whether he ever felt any dissatisfaction with his small role of bringing another who would end up with a lead role. I don't know if Andrew ever felt like his part was too small a thing, but I know for sure that it wasn't. What Andrew did was not too small a thing, because what Andrew did was the thing that God had given him to do. That's never too small a thing. It's fine to ask the question. In fact, it's probably a good idea to ask pointedly about whether what you're doing is all that God has given you to do. There is always a temptation to settle and aim low. It's good to aim high. And it might even be all right to pray for greater opportunity, or even, if you must, an enlarged territory. But until God gives you a bigger thing to do, you be content to do the thing that you have already been given to do. Let God be the one to resolve that what you're doing is too small a thing, and that he wants more from you. That's God's call. Listen for that call and be careful. Don't let complacency keep you from hearing when God has resolved that what you're doing is too small a thing and it's time for a new or another thing that needs to be done by you. God makes the resolutions. You make every effort to fulfill them. Keep listening and keep doing what you've already been given to do. That thing God has given you to do is never too small a thing, because God uses that thing for his purpose, to deliver his grace in a certain place. That's how it is with God's plan. When grace comes, it cannot ever be too small a thing. For the one who is touched by God's grace, the thing that brings that grace is never too small a thing. Whatever extraordinary things are yet to unfold in the work of God's chosen Messiah, I'm grateful that it was not too small a thing for His grace to come, even for me. And be certain of this, neither was it too small a thing when that grace came even to you. Amen.